Father, we worship and bless your holy name. As we enter your word, we enter in with, Lord God, the reverence that it deserves. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh anointing and unction, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I also pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released from your throne in sufficient measure to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, so I will be faithful, so that I will deliver the word indeed with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their own individual lives, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. Like we said, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. The scripture tells us, without any ambiguity, that the purpose of the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints, of the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ until we come. So we mustn't stop growing. That's the goal of our growth. Until we come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Amplified Bible says nothing less than the fullness of Christ himself. And so we mustn't be satisfied with anything less than that. The Bible says also in verse 15, it says, you know, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. And so we mustn't water it down. That's what the Bible says, and that's where we are aiming for. Now, the Bible calls this 21st century, prophetically calls it the third day. Third is just a prophetic symbolism for the third millennium from the birth of Christ. Taking one day to be 1,000 years. The scripture speaks about this. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, and incidentally, we're starting the book of John, praise the Lord, which really speaks about the Lord Jesus, particularly his incarnation and all of that. We'll see that in a few minutes. But he gives us a pattern of how we are to grow spiritually. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem, and we too, when we get born again, we're spiritual babies. Then he grew as a little child and a young man in the city of Nazareth, and we're supposed to grow from little childhood into young manhood as Christians. And then he grew into full spiritual maturity as a father, spiritual father in Capernaum after he inherited the Spirit without measure. This growth is also typified by the growth of the butterfly. In the metamorphosis of the butterfly, it starts as an egg, then it becomes a caterpillar, and then a chrysalis, and then finally it becomes a butterfly. This is a very instructive natural example. The Bible actually says this. It says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. This is one of the things that makes us to understand our spiritual growth, the metamorphosis of the butterfly. Incidentally, when the Bible talks about us growing in Romans chapter 12, it says, you know, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The word transformed there is metamorpho. That's where the Greek word, we get the English word metamorphosis from. So this is a very accurate natural example of our spiritual growth. And so we're supposed to grow, you know, and this is instructive, showing that, you know, the caterpillar, even though everything that is inside the butterfly is inside the caterpillar, it doesn't look like it. That's why, like now, you look like Jesus, but you don't. Let's say it this way. You are like Jesus, but you don't look like him yet. Hallelujah. You know, we have everything is in seed form inside us, but most of us are still caterpillars. We're still, walking on the ground. And the caterpillar, the difference between caterpillar and the butterfly is that the caterpillar is earthbound. It can't fly. And it doesn't have any beauty. There's one, as the Bible says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear in us, then we shall see him as he is, for we shall become like him. So we're at that stage now, majority of us, where it does not yet appear what we shall be. We're like, many of us are like caterpillars now, But good news, the caterpillar ultimately becomes a butterfly. So you will get there. If you don't get squashed by the enemy, that's why we have to grow and we have to be careful. Praise the Lord. Many caterpillars never become butterflies because they are devoured by predators. You will not be devoured in Jesus' name by the grace and the mercy of God, but you need to be careful. Like I said, sometime last year I said, Jesus was careful, but he was not fearful. So you don't have to walk in fear, but you have to walk with care. So Jesus wasn't afraid, but he was careful. The Bible says when they tried to kill him, he stayed away. That's a beautiful prayer that he taught them. I was meditating on it in recent days when it says, lead us not into temptation. What does that mean? It's not God who leads me into temptation, but what it really means is that lead us to avoid temptation. That's really what it means. That's the spirit of it. In other words, you don't see danger and then you walk into it. You avoid temptation. You avoid anything that is dangerous. But there are times there's nothing you can do about it. Evil comes to you. There's this deliver us from evil. So when it comes, when you cannot avoid it, he will deliver you. When you can avoid it, avoid it. Praise the Lord. Avoid it. That's why, the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. You don't gonna put yourself in a situation where you can be tempted when you could have avoided it. In the book of Proverbs, talking about adultery and fornication, but this applies to all levels of temptation. He says, pass not by it, avoid it, turn away. Don't go near it. I've learned that, and I'm still learning it, and the Lord has had mercy on me. It's one of the things that has helped me and kept me by the grace and the mercy of God. I avoid situations, circumstances. I don't want to put myself in a situation where I can be tempted with something I could have totally avoided. Why waste spiritual power to resist a temptation I could easily have avoided? I would have conserved that spiritual power for growth. Hello. And so we are supposed to grow like Jesus grew. Now, this is one of the, we're going to see this today because we're actually dealing with John chapter 1 deals with incarnation. But, it's very important to understand that as Christians, we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we got born again. We're not adopted, we're literally children of God. We are partakers of the divine nature. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll say it. I said it like this sometime last year. One of the messages, maybe it was in Watch Night service, I can't remember. You see, Jesus is God. Was God, is God, always will be God. Amen. But he became like a man. I say, like a man. So when he became like a man, he was like a man. Now, men are not omnipotent, so he wasn't. Men are not omnipresent, so he wasn't. Men are not omniscient, so he wasn't. He was just like a man. In fact, he said without God, he could do nothing. And we know that because when he was 12, he didn't do anything. When he was 13, 14, 15, 17, 18, 19, 20, all those years, he didn't do. He was living a supernatural life. He was pleasing God, but he was not. There was no spectacular manifestation of power in his life. You couldn't tell Jesus as different from any other young boy. That's why John the Baptist didn't know he was the Christ, even though they grew up together. They had known each other from when they were babies. Their mothers, you know, there were 6 months between them. Their mothers were related, Elizabeth and Mary. So I can imagine when they were 5 years old, 6, they all knew each other, you know, and when they were old children. They knew each other. So that's why he didn't know who he was in the spirit. He didn't know that he was the Messiah. But he knew he was a spiritual person. He knew the Bible. He knew he went to the synagogue regularly. He knew he lived a clean and a holy life. He never saw any sin with him. So that's why when he came and he said, you know, baptize, not you. I ought to be baptized of you. He wasn't saying because he was Messiah. He was saying because he knew him as a young man, you know, all of those years. And he respected him spiritually because I'm sure they must have shared scripture and things like that together. And he knew that Jesus was way above him. And that's why I said, oh, I have need to be baptized. And Jesus said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You baptize me. It was only after the baptism and the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came up that he now knew he was Messiah. But he didn't know before. All right? So I said all that to say this. He was just an ordinary man like you and I. No difference. In fact, Jesus' life between the age 0 and the age 30 is exactly like what we are now. You know, born again, spirit-filled, but with the earnest. All he had was the earnest of the spirit like we do now. He didn't have the spirit without measure. And that's why he lived a supernatural life, but not a spectacular one. And that's why there was a limit to what he could do during those years. It was after 30 that he inherited the spirit without measure that he now began to do all the things we read about, which we also are going to do. Hello, somebody. Because that's what he said. He said, the works I do, you will do, and greater works. Praise the Lord. And that's what these teachings are all about. And so he used what we call the 7 pillars of wisdom to grow. The Bible tells us that prophetically in a hidden kind of form. It's one of the things we call hidden manner. The Bible says, you know, wisdom hath built a house, and she hath hewn out her 7 pillars. But who is wisdom? It's Jesus. It doesn't say Jesus there, but we know from Scripture that it's Jesus because the Bible says Christ is the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Amen? You know, and Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So we know he's talking about Jesus. And the temple there is his body. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it. So he says, wisdom hath builded a house. So wisdom, the Lord Jesus, built his house. He built the temple of his body to be able to carry the spirit without measure by hewing out the 7 pillars of wisdom. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the, you know, of course, it refers to us too because we're in Christ. But Jesus knew this scripture, praise the Lord, when he was on the earth, the Lord Jesus. And they are number one, the fear of the Lord. The Bible actually says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it has to be pillar number one. Amen. Since the 7 pillars of wisdom, praise the Lord. It's amazing how obvious these things are. Yet people have been seeing it for years and we never saw it. Because knowing these scriptures, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's obvious that if there are 7 pillars, the first one will be the fear of the Lord, which indeed it is. You know, honesty and humility of heart. We'll talk more about that later on, if the Lord allows us. And then the next one is praying in the Spirit. The Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication. Something that Jesus prayed in tongues. Certainly he did. Certainly he had the earnest of the Spirit. He certainly, that's one of the reasons why he didn't pray around people. He would get up early in the morning and he would go to a solitary place. Then he would come back. Because if he starts speaking in tongues, they won't understand what he's saying. They think he's crazy. He was the only person who was speaking in tongues then. Now, that's why when he was about to go, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they will speak with new tongues. How did he know he did it? Hallelujah. He did it. Amen. He prayed with groanings. He prayed with strong crying and tears. He prayed communion prayer. How do you think he got all the wisdom and all the parables? Where did he get it from? The Holy Spirit. How did he get it? Praying in tongues. But he didn't. He never did it publicly because it did not become public until after the day of Pentecost. But he did it. He did it privately. You know, it's just like us too, to the glory of God. You know, there are a lot of things, you know, for years I did privately. I never did publicly. It was on not it was West High Scripture Pasture, and I started teaching some of these things publicly that we started practicing. I started praying with live scriptures and groaning. People didn't know what I used to do. They said, what are you doing? I just said, don't worry, just leave me alone. Praise the Lord. You know? Because, you know, and there was a lot of controversy about it. Oh, you can't just pray with groanings and all that. But I had discovered a secret that if I filled my heart with the life of God, I could pray with groanings every day. And I started doing it. But I did it privately, initially, for the first 2-3 years. You know, then, even when we said in scripture, there was a lot of controversy. Praise the Lord. Still is. In some quarters. Anyway, so, the Lord Jesus operated these principles, and then, you know, he was the one who taught about binding the devil. He said, you cannot support the goodness of strong man except you first of all bind him. He did all these things. He spoke God's word. Amen. He was the one who taught us Mark 11:23, whoever shall say to the mountain, you know, meditation of God's word. You know, he was somebody who was meditating. He knew the scriptures. Praise the Lord. And he thought upon them. He knew, he says, it is written of me in the volume of the book. He meditated on the Bible day and night. Amen. You see, there was one thing you need to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ and the three persons of the Godhead, you know, generally, the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, because he was the one who became a man. But all of them, one thing you need to know about God is this: he's not a hypocrite. There is nothing he has asked us to do that he doesn't do himself. Particularly the Lord Jesus, as a man. There were certain things that the other two persons of God had never did because they didn't. They weren't men. They were always God, you know, in their omnipotence. But for, as a man, Joshua 1:8, thou shalt, this book of laws will not depart out of that. He didn't depart out of his mouth. You know? That's why he told them, they asked him, he said, what's the great commandment? He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is with us, shall love the Lord thy God. He did it. Do you understand? He did it. Jesus, the Lord Jesus did everything he has asked us to do, he did. Like I was joking with Pastor Gwege earlier this afternoon, when, you know, I was talking about, you know, some of my prayer tracks and some things I just updated in our prayer tracks. I said, you know, I happen to use these things every day myself. Praise the Lord. Oh yeah, I use all my books myself. It's not that I'm asking you to do, I don't do. If I give you an instruction, because maybe I've started doing it 6 months before I gave it to you. I don't come here and just talk. It's something I'm actually doing. You know, by the grace and the mercy of God. So, you know, and that's why we must not be hypocrites. You've got to make sure you're a doer of what you're telling other people to do. Otherwise, it will stand against you in judgment. And so you can't be a hypocrite. So Jesus spoke the word. He meditated the word. He practiced the word. He was a doer of the word. You know, when God taught me life scriptures, you know, and... Like I gave my testimony how I learned life scriptures, you know. By I started with healing scriptures, then I had to use it for healing, and I got healed supernaturally and all of that, you know. And he took me to Psalm 119. He said all these scriptures are messianic. What that is, they were written for the Messiah and for you who are in him by extension. In particular, there's one particular scripture I just remembered, you know. It's in Psalm 119. It says, I have more understanding than all my teachers because your testimonies are my meditation. Jesus said so. Well, it wasn't just the psalmist who said that. The psalmist wrote it prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing will happen to you and I. If you start meditating on the scriptures, you will have more understanding than your teachers. Especially your natural human teachers. And you know, by the age of 12, he was already running rings, you know. By the doctors of the law were amazed at his understanding and his answers, you know. And I say this to the glory of God. The same thing has happened to me, you know. When I became a Christian, within the first few years, I started walking some of these things, you know, using life scriptures, praying in the Spirit. It was, this young Christian. You know, where is he getting all of this stuff from? It's not because I'm better than anybody else, I'm smarter than anybody else. No, far from it. It's because I just made myself available. And when you do that, it will happen for any Christian. Jesus, God will start teaching you things. Hallelujah. He start giving you light and understanding and insight. You know, I said this before and I'm going to repeat it. The reason why some of us, by the grace and the mercy of God, look as if we are better or we are more spiritual or we are far ahead of other people, is not because intrinsically we are. We're not, because we're all equal in God. That's the problem most people don't understand. The new birth I had is not different from the one you had. The Holy Ghost I have is not different from the Holy Ghost you have. There is nothing I am doing you can't do and even do better. The difference between us is this. Some of us are taking it seriously and others aren't. Simple. Many of us don't take our Christianity seriously, you know. And so we don't apply ourselves, you know, diligently to the things of the Spirit. And so we're not making the progress. He said God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The problem is we don't diligently seek God. You know, we see, I was sharing this with somebody recently, you know, the person was asking me, said, oh, are you close to some people? I said, no, I'm not close anymore. I said, we're still friends, so we're not, I don't have any, you know, I have good relationship with everybody, you know. But I said, we're not as close as we used to be. I said, we've, you know, diverged, you know. I've gone my way, they've gone their way. And I said, one of the reasons is this. In my ministry, to the glory of God, what I've done, and I still do, is that I have emphasized growth more than blessing. I said, if you come to my church, you're going to be hearing about growth, spiritual growth, you know, humility, honesty. I'm going to be hearing. And people don't want to hear that. They want to hear, you know, they also want to come and get a blessing and go. And there's nothing wrong in being blessed. But there's plenty wrong in seeking blessing alone. At the expense of spiritual growth. You know, so, you know, the understanding we have is that yes, God wants to bless His people, and He will. See, that's why God recorded it in the Bible about the fish and the bread and fish. See, they came for blessing, and He gave it to them the first day. Then the next day, He now taught them something deeper, and they rejected it. Because they weren't interested in that. And most Christians are like this. I was talking about seriousness. Most Christians want healing, they want prosperity, they want protection, they don't want to die, they want to enjoy their life, and then when they die and go to heaven, that's what they want. But they are not interested in becoming like Jesus. Because of the discipline, the commitment, the sacrifice, the sufferings that He's going to take. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear the other stuff. And the truth of the matter is that if you are that kind of Christian, or some of these things we're talking about, you will never see them. So that's why I was saying the difference between me, by the grace and the mercy of God, and a lot of other people, is not because I'm better. We all have the same Jesus. We all have the same Holy Spirit. So intrinsically, no one person is better than the other. The question is, how committed are you? And how ready are you to go into the deeper things of God? That's the difference between two Christians. Amen. If you can't say amen, say Obi. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so the Lord Jesus went through all of these, and then He practiced the word. And these seven pillars, this was what He was doing all those years. You know, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. He was practicing the seven pillars of wisdom. And He was growing in perfection. Now, for us, there's a difference between us and Him. He was born of a virgin, so He didn't partake of the sin nature. So He didn't have the sin nature in His soul or in His body. However, He had a sin nature in the air bombarding Him. So He had to still use the same Holy Spirit, the same Word of God to resist temptation. The Bible says He was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. But He was tempted. He was pressurized. Oh, Jesus was normal. There's nothing wrong with Him. He was a normal young man. So I can imagine even at 17, 18, 19, there'll be girls, there'll be all. There's nothing that was there in those days that's not today. It's the same thing. But he overcame them. He overcame all those temptations. Hallelujah. He overcame temptations to be proud and all of that. He was just a very, very, I'm sure he was a very, very nice, good-looking young man. Praise the Lord. You know, he worked in the carpenter's shop. He was just a regular guy, you know. And the same temptations young men faced, he faced them. But he overcame all of them. He used the same thing, the Word and the Spirit. So the difference between him and us is that he didn't have sin. inside him, in the soul and in the body, but he had sin coming at the sin nature, the prince of the power of the air, coming from the outside. Now, we have the sin nature inside us, but we have the blood, which he didn't have. So the blood that we have neutralizes the sin nature inside us. So that is why with the blood, the word, and the spirit, we can do the same thing Jesus did by the word and the spirit. See, Jesus didn't have the blood. He had the word and he had the spirit. We have the blood, the word, and the spirit. Now, but Jesus didn't have the sin nature. So the blood we have helps us to overcome the sin nature. And then with the same word and spirit, we can do what Jesus did with the word and the spirit. If you can say amen, say oh me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's the truth. The absolute truth. You know, and so, you know, that's, I said all of that to say this. Because people always look at Jesus and say, oh, well, that's Jesus. And, you know, when you have this understanding, you can now understand how you can be like him. There is nothing stopping you from being exactly like Jesus because you have the blood, you have the word, and you have the spirit. He didn't have the blood. He didn't need it because he didn't have the sin nature in him. And he never sinned. But he still had to use the word and the spirit to overcome the prince of the power of the air that came from the temptation that came from the outside that hit his mind, will, emotions, and body. Hello, somebody. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And so, and you know, that's one of the reasons why I respect Jesus so much. You know, I understand better now, you know, with maturity and greater revelation and clarity, the kind of pressure he went through. It's okay for you. I mean, you had the blood. If you make a mistake, you just use the blood of Jesus Christ and you just ask for comfort. He didn't have that. And he had to stay consistent for 30 years. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. And he did. No wonder why I said the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the seals. No, he said no man. So we don't just call him Lord with mouth. It's not flattery. He deserves it. Give him another clap offering. He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it. And you know, God didn't cheat for him. God doesn't cheat. Do you understand? God doesn't cheat. He didn't give him, the second person of the Godhead, let's just... there was no such thing. He went through exactly the same things we went through. He had no omnipotence. He had no omniscience. He had to pray just like you and I. Look, imagine, it took him 3 hours of prayer to get through Gethsemane. He's God. He could have just done 5 minutes. But God didn't cut corners for him. The same. So that's why he's the perfect pattern. That's why he's the perfect example. That's why you and I, if we follow him, we will get exactly the same thing. The problem is we don't follow him. We'll try and, you know. So in our case, we have the sin nature in the soul and in the body. So by using the blood, the word, and the spirit, you know, over time, if we use these seven pillars of wisdom, the Holy Spirit working in us and through us will clean out the sin nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says that, you know, having these promises daily, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all. Everybody say, shout all. Those are key words there. It means all of it can go out. All of it should go out. All of it must go out, and all of it will go out. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? You can get rid of the sin nature. You can get rid of it in your soul and in your body. And I speak from experience because, you know, God has helped me in that area. I'm not perfect. Doesn't mean I don't sin at all. But my sin rate has dropped so low now, I hardly sin. And I didn't start like that. So it dropped from 1,000 to 100. When I got born again, you know, about 90% of my sins just disappeared. You know, the girls, the cigarettes, smoking, all those rubbish, you know, all those went away. But there was still a lot of other internal things which are not immediately obvious to something that I was dealing with on the inside. But those ones too started dropping. As I learned to use the word and the spirit, you know, drop from 25 to 50 to 25, 25 to 10, 10 to 5, 5 to 3, 3 to 2, 2 to 1. Sometimes 0 for days. Then somebody gets me angry like,
God put people like Pastor Way around me. So. Amen. Pastor Wiley and Pastor Dio. I say, oh God, have mercy on me. You know, but it's true. I mean, at times I still fly off the handle, my wife or the children. I just, you know, but it's not like it used to be. It's much lower now. So I know it's real. I speak from personal experience. I know it is possible. It's not theory. You can actually live above sin completely. You know the funny thing, Pastor G, the more of us that do it, the easier it's going to be for each of us. If he goes into perfection and he goes to perfection, then he won't disturb me. Then we'll have a better spiritual atmosphere. So I will stay at that zero level for much longer. The problem is that some of the people around me. They become a stumbling block. Remember Jesus? Even Jesus, you know, God had to help him. When he was alone and he didn't have disciples and it was just him inside the carpenter shop, you know, he had his brothers and sisters at home. But, you know, they didn't know he was Messiah. He just kept himself. He didn't tell anybody who he was for all those years. Then when he now became public, you know, then he had to have Peter, James, and John. You know, they tried him. He said, how long will I suffer you? How long will I be? Hey, but boy, you want to. they tried him. He had to use extra power to overcome. You know, the sons of thunder want to kill everybody down the block. Peter, who would talk without thinking. You know, all kinds of guys. You know, Judas, who was stealing from the bag. You know? Yeah, it's the same thing with us today. You have some of these our wonderful brethren. Prof, I love you. You know? Well, God put us around each other to help one another and to train one another. So if you have the difficult people around you, it's teaching you how to deal with difficult people. So you develop the fruit of forbearance and long-suffering. All right, without them, you can't develop the fruit. Hello, somebody. Amen. But you know, but the more of us that get mature and become, then we'll have a better spiritual atmosphere around us. Then it'll be much easier for us. It's much more difficult when, you know, the people around you themselves, you know, are cooperating with the devil without knowing it. They don't do it deliberately. That's why I say, get thee behind me, Satan. Whereas Peter was trying to help. From Peter's point of view, he was trying to help. Ah, God forbid. Hallelujah. This will not be your portion. Ah, eh? Brother, if we never suffer, okay? You no go suffer. Oh. But you know, that's not the will of God. The will of God is that he suffers. Hello? Nobody said amen there. So, yeah, this is totally against Pentecostal doctrine. You know, totally against the word of faith doctrine. Christians don't suffer. Of course you suffer. There is no glory without suffering. After you have suffered a while, then God will make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. You want to be, how many people want to be perfect? Established, strengthened, settled. Hello? You're going to suffer. They didn't say, amen. You're doing too. Oh, sure. I don't want to suffer. Oh, I don't want to suffer. But there is no glory without suffering. Now, you're not supposed to suffer sickness and all that. You're supposed to suffer self-denial. And then affliction and persecution. But then you overcome it. But you will suffer it. In other words, it will come. It will be allowed to come. The enemy will come in. But like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise stand against it. But he will come in. If you don't want him to come in, then you're not going to grow. There are certain things. It is a good time to say this. There are certain levels of growth you will never transcend. You will never get across without suffering. It's impossible. I'll tell you one of the reasons why. The sin nature, we were partakers of the sin nature through the fall of Adam. Do you understand? It had nothing to do with whether you did right or wrong. That's where you were born. You were born in sin and you are shaping iniquity. That's how you are. Now, thank God, Jesus came with the shedding of his blood and got your spirit born again. But your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your body still have that sin nature. And watch this, that sin nature is inherently proud and stubborn. Have you heard people say, "Mo, proud, oh, oh proud budget"? There is nobody who is not proud. You know why? The sin nature is there, and the sin nature is proud. All of us are proud. All of us. Now, you have to overcome it. That's why humility is something you have to develop and grow in. We are all proud because Satan is proud, and we are partakers of the satanic nature in the soul, in the mind, the will, and the emotions. Are you listening to me? Yeah. All of us are proud. All of us are stubborn. Only or she didn't say amen, she just spoke in tongues. But you know it's true. We're all stubborn. Have you noticed that if they tell you something, you don't want to do it? And you like to find you like to insist on your own way? Children, you don't have to teach them anything. Little children, sit down there. The minute you say sit down there, that's when he wants to stand up. It's a sin nature. We're born that way. But thank God Jesus came. So with the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can then break that sin nature. That's why God takes us through difficult experiences to break the pride. It won't be broken any other way. Even the word and the spirit praying it all is not enough. The word and the spirit are very important. And they are what help you to overcome it. You know, let me put it this way. You see, the affliction is not what perfects you. It is the use of the word and the spirit to overcome the affliction that perfects you. But without the affliction coming against you, you will not use the word and the spirit to that degree. So the word and the spirit, even though they are there, they work, they're able to, God is able to use them to perfect the work, you know, through the affliction. So the affliction on itself is just like, let me use another natural example. You know, if you go to the gym and you want to develop your muscles, you understand, the weights in the gym will not develop your muscle simply because they threw it on your head and it broke your head. Do you understand? So the affliction in itself can be destructive. But if you now take those weights and then you use them systematically and you push against the resistance, then it develops the muscles. So the weights are not what develop the muscles. What develops the muscles is the using of the strength that you have against the weights. Is it clear? But without the weights, there is nothing for your muscles to exercise against to overcome. I don't know if I've helped anybody there. Are you listening to me? And so that's why when God allows, he allows affliction, he allows Satan to attack us. When that happens, it causes, the Bible says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. You know, when how many people have noticed that? When there's no problem, you pray, but it's not like, you know, you don't pray. But when there's problem, the intensity, nobody has to beg you to get up early. And the frequency, because I must get through this problem. Is that right? But if the problem wasn't there, you would still pray, but... That's why God told Paul. Paul said, you know, take this devil away from me. Paul said, you don't understand. I'm not going to take the devil away. I'm going to give you sufficient grace to overcome it. See, God does not take the affliction away. He gives us sufficient grace. But how are you going to get grace? Humility. So the affliction causes a destruction of your pride. It forces you to become more humble. All of us are proud. All of us are stubborn. All of us have all these funny, you know, I remember when I became a Christian. When I look back now, I just say, God, thanks for mercy. You know, I now see how arrogant and how proud and how stubborn I used to be. You know, but to me, at the time, I didn't look stubborn or proud. I looked like a very good boy. And I was relatively, but they that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. Maybe I was not as proud as some people around me. So in my own mind, I thought I was humble, but I really wasn't humble as far as God was concerned. So never judge yourself based on what you see other people do. Always measure yourself. I said that on New Year's Eve. Always measure yourself with Jesus, not with men. That will always keep you humble. You know, when amongst men, you can be the one-eyed man in the land of the king. One-eyed man in the land of the blind. Are you listening to me? You know, the one-eyed man is king in the land of the blind. Although he has only one eye. So amongst other people, you know, sinners like yourself, we're not really sinners, you know, but people still have the sin nature. You may look as if you are very humble, you know, relatively amongst them, you know, but as far as Jesus is concerned, you're not. Let Jesus be your standard. I didn't hear an amen. Glory be to God. So that breaks that sorrow, breaks that pride. Jesus, like Bible actually says that in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 19, says, I will break the power of your pride. It says, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. You break that, God will break that pride by allowing you to go through difficult situations so that because it's intrinsically proud. So the only way it's going to be broken is by the combination of the word and the spirit and affliction. Without affliction, it's not going to get done. You know, puffed up. You know, when I look at some of the things I've gone through in my life, I can say, you know, but I look back now and I thank God. I say, God, thanks. And now I understand what you were doing. And it's okay. It's okay. That's fine. You know, because he's going to get rid of that sin nature. He's going to get rid of it in the soul. He's going to get rid of it in the body. So that's why you have to go through some difficulties, you know, and then you now use the blood, the word, and the spirit, and then you overcome. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we can become like Jesus. That's the whole plan. Okay? By using the blood and the word and the spirit. And then when all that sin nature is out through the using of the blood, the word, and the spirit, overcoming the afflictions and the persecutions that will be allowed to come against us, you know. But the good news is that no matter what comes against you, God will deliver you. If you maintain the right heart attitude, don't get into rebellion, don't get into offense. Then we get angry and get angry with God when something bad happens. Then, God, why did God allow this? God loved me. You know, what's God doing? You know? No, don't never do that. Be humble. Always, you know, just say, Lord, if you have allowed it, I thank you. And now show me what to do. And that's where praying the Spirit comes. If you pray in the Spirit, then in all things, God will work, cause all things to work together for good. So what the enemy brought for evil, God will turn it around and be for your promotion. Every stumbling block will become a stepping stone. Are you listening to me? Don't get angry with God. Don't get offended because something happened. I remember some people say, before I became a Christian, I didn't have any problem. Now that, before I started going to that Pastor Luby's church, everything was okay in my life. it was when they started teaching me all these life scripture and praying it all. The real problem started. This Pastor Luby, I don't like him. I don't want to go to that church anymore. People have said that. They don't understand that affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake. The less word level you have, the less affliction God will come against. Because the little that come against will just finish you. So God said, but you won't grow. That's the downside. That's the downside. There's certain levels of growth. Yeah. And you know, because, and he's not committed, and he doesn't want to do things of God. God said, just leave him alone. Just leave them alone. Yeah, that's why you have different kinds of Christians. In the great house, there are many vessels. Wood, earth, that's his choice, all right? Because if you let fire go to him, it's going to burn him up. So don't even allow, just reduce the amount of fire. You know, my wife and I had this joke we used to crack, you know, in earlier days. He says, we have this kind of Christians. We used to say it amongst ourselves, my wife and I. He says, I don't disturb the devil. The devil doesn't disturb me. There are Christians like that. I don't disturb the devil, so the devil does not disturb me. That's why many Christians don't like coming to churches like this. They prefer to go some other church down the road, you know, where they don't teach anything of depth and all that. So that, because this kind of thing attracts persecution and affliction. The other one, no problem. And he doesn't want problems. So he won't disturb the devil and the devil won't disturb him. But he will stay where he is. And there are certain things he will never get in God. You go to heaven, oh. Because going to heaven has nothing to do with what you do. It's what you believe. The thief on the cross, that's why it's recorded, went to heaven. But he certainly didn't get any reward. And where Daniel and Joseph are sitting, that thief will never sit there. You know, this Christianity is a question of choices. It was a choice to get born again. It was a choice to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a choice to go into perfection. You can choose not to. And there's no problem. And we will still love you. We will pray for you. We'll cover for you. Amen. It's just like there's certain things, you know. But when God starts rewarding us, don't get jealous. And don't start complaining. And say you want this and you want that. You can't. Because you didn't pay the price. So if you make your choice, you know, you made your choice. So your choice will not determine your destiny. But it was your choice. You can't say amen, say with me. Amen. Hallelujah. So, if you use the seven pillars of wisdom, you know, and the blood, the word, and the spirit, it will gradually clean out the sin nature. When all of it is at that's what we call perfection, that's what Jesus was at the age of 12. And then you can now grow, you maintain that perfect state of perfection. You know, you keep cleaning with the blood occasionally when sin comes, you know, and then you maintain and then you grow. Then you get to a place of maturity in perfection. Then God can entrust you with spirit without measure. Then you now inherit the spirit without measure. That's what we see. That's Jesus' pattern. The same pattern. He's the pattern son. It is then, you know, there's a scripture, Pastor G. This is very interesting. I've been preaching this for years. And I think it was sometime last year. But I didn't preach it in church. I was my Bible study. I was just studying, you know, Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus now with the Holy Ghost and with power. Why did he make a distinction between the two? The Holy Ghost, earnest, power without measure. See, Jesus always had the Holy Ghost. He had the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. We're born of the Spirit. Amen. But there's a particular point you get in your Christianity where God will now give you power. Now, of course, we all have power to some degree, but now power without measure. If you can say amen, say oh me. Now, this manifestation of the sons of God is imminent. That is, we're expecting any time now. In this 2020. And it will deliver creation from the bondage of corruption by the glory of God, like Jesus did. You know, I used simple examples. Jesus delivered the woman with the issue of blood from the bondage of corruption. The corruption that was in her body that was killing her. You know, the woman who was bowed down for 18 years, he delivered her from the bondage of corruption. When they were in the storm and the sea was, you know, the waves were filling the boat and the boat was sinking and they were dying. You know, that's what we call natural conditions. It was a storm of at sea. It was caused by the corruption of the sin nature in the geographic and climatic conditions. Jesus said, "Peace, be still." He delivered them from the bondage of corruption. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that, you know, the sons of God will deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. All creation is waiting earnestly. So that's what this manifestation of sons of God. When we have
many sons like Jesus who will carry the Spirit without measure. And man, they will now use that glory to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of sickness, the bondage of sin, the bondage of ignorance, the bondage of poverty, the bondage of all these terrible conditions that have been imposed upon man because of the fall of man, through the tyrannical rule of Satan. Satan is the original Pharaoh. He's the original oppressor. And he enjoys it. Satan is a terrible guy. You know, he enjoys it. He enjoys keeping people in bondage. You know, especially when you don't know. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I'm sure you've had this experience. We used to watch all these Yoruba movies. You know, Ogunde. I remember I was very small. I must have been about 9 years old or 10. I can't remember. You know, maybe 8. I was staying with my uncle. Professor is dead now. Professor Biobaku. He was vice chancellor of University of Lagos. You know, and they lived in Akoka. You know, on the campus. They had just built those houses, spanking new then. You know, I stayed there for about some months with my aunt, my mom's senior sister, who was his wife, you know, because my cousin had just come from England. This is 1966, 67, somewhere in there, you know. And they didn't want him to be alone, so they said I should come and stay with him. You know. So, you know, I remember this. So Ogunde came to do a performance at the theater, wherever it was, you know, on campus. So they took all of us, you know, and all that. I was so scared. You know, I was just a child, you know, and you know, all these things would come with all this white, you know, chalk and you know, you can imagine, you know, a little child, you know, I was just watching all that sort of thing, you know. Of course, I understood Yoruba, I couldn't speak it very well, but I could understand what they were saying, you know, and all that. But this is what I remember in the play. This person who, you know, met this demon. You know, this devil. You know, and you know, the devil just laughed, ha ha ha. You know, it was very scary, you know, for a little child. You know, and so he was not telling him all the things he had to do. You know, he had to go and get a crocodile's tail from somewhere and get something. You know, just a litany of things that they had to do to do some kind of incantation so that they could be free. You know, and the devil will laugh, you know, and the human being will be afraid. He'll be like this. Then the devil will tell him he wants to do this. They'll tell him he has to do that. You know, Satan is terrible. You know, he was enjoying every minute of it because they were ignorant. They didn't know. So he could just, and if they did the wrong, he just killed them. And they knew. So, you know, that's why Yoruba people, not, I'm sure it's not only Yoruba, it's all over, Igbo, everybody, you know, all the different tribes in the world, you know, for centuries, we were under the thumb of Satan. And he could tell us anything he liked. He could do anything he liked with us, you know. You know, that's why, they used to make sacrifices and all kinds, and even then he wouldn't be satisfied. You can still make a sacrifice and you still die. You know, and that's why the people that were respected in the neighborhood were medicine men. People who were, you know, witch doctors and witches. You know, everybody feared them. They feared them in the neighborhood. Because, you know, if the woman says something like, it's going to happen. Or the man says something. So everybody will now go away. They have inside, everybody will take food to them and take something to them and go and beg them, you know, so that, you know, please, oh, you know, so nothing will happen to my child. So nothing will something. Then they will laugh, ha, 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 ha. You see them with all that white paint, you know, and they laugh at them and they say, go and do this, then you go and do it, you know, then if you do it, you set you free. All that's gone now. Give the Lord a clap offering, amen. He will deliver mankind from the bondage of corruption. Amen. That's why they never want you to get to know Jesus. Because once you get to know Jesus, you're free of them. Then you now become their master. And thou shalt trample upon serpents and scorpions and the devil, and nothing
shall by any means hurt you. Don't be afraid of any silly devil. If he appears in your room in the night, he's in trouble. It's not you who's in trouble, it's him who is in trouble. Yeah, because Christians, most Christians, they're not taught, they don't know anything. So the devil still runs over us in the way he likes, poor little Christians, he's on his bed and this devil just comes and sits on him, I remember when I first got born again, I was in Cross River State. That time I didn't know anything. I haven't baptized the Holy Spirit. One of the things that made me kind of backslide, this thing would just come in the middle of the night. It would just sit on me. I would find my breathing difficult. I said before I became a Christian, I didn't have all this wahala. See this wahala. I didn't know what to do. Nobody taught me. Nobody said you could overcome the devil and all of that, So sometimes I'll be dreading the night. So these things, because when you get to know who you are in Christ. So after I now got filled with the Holy Spirit, and got, Ken Hagin and speaking the word of God and all that, He tried it one night. I didn't even, no fear. I didn't cry. I said, Jesus! You devil, you spirit of fear and oppression, I cast you out, destroy your existence, and bind you, and I went back to sleep. Nothing happened. Give the Lord a clap offering. Nothing happened. Who is the devil? Where are his masters? Watch this. God has put him under our feet. Hello? Go and read Ephesians chapter 1. Whom he raised from the dead and have put all things under his feet. Now, the feet is the lowest portion of the body. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. If you're looking at the height. The head, Jesus is the head. So that's the highest form, part of the body. Amen? So the feet are the lowest form. Even the lowest Christian, the devil is under you. Give the Lord a clap offering. Don't let him come in and just push you around and also, God, you don't know how to pray. That's why you don't come to church. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. Of course, he'll push you around. Don't let him push you around. You push him around. The Bible says he resists the devil and he will flee from you. Not you flee from him. You give him a hard time for once. Turn the tables on him. See, that's the kind of aggressive Christianity I was taught. Resist the devil. Don't let him come in and just come and you come in the Satan will come to me in the night. By the grace and the mercy of God, or in ourselves we can't fight the devil. But with Jesus, he won't dare it. And if he tries it, the kind of barrage we get. It comes down about Satan, he's a coward. If it comes to this guy, and this guy won't have power, and he deals with him, he won't come again. The Bible says, and he left him for a season. He will go and look for the one down the road who doesn't know anything. That's the one he will try and oppress. The guy is a real oppressor. Likes to just, and he thrives on ignorance. Yes. Once you don't have light, he just come and push you all over the whole place and all of that. So, by a few years, I hardly ever had. I don't have demonic attacks at night. I can't remember when last such a thing ever happened. He won't even try it. Because I got this false field of fire. Because I pray all the time. And before I sleep at night, I pray. I get up in the morning, I pray. While I'm sleeping, I'm praying. Because I'm talking to God, He will instruct me in the night seasons. So, in the morning, it's fire. In the afternoon, it's fire. In the night, it's fire. I'm sleeping, it's fire. How can he come? Amen. Build a wall of fire around yourself. Any Christian can do it. Any Christian can do it. It was Smith Wigglesworth, I just remember this, it was in his book, He had this, I don't know if it was a vision or a revelation the Lord gave him. You know, Old Wigglesworth was one of us. He was a different guy, you know. And when he gets up in the mornings, all the devil say, oh, he has woken up again. Oh. Can you imagine? He had this revelation. You know, when he gets up, when he just gets up in the morning, I say, oh, Lord. He said, all the devils, I say, oh, my God, he has woken up again. We're in trouble. He's going to give us. He's going to give us another day of problems. Anywhere you go, you take God with you. You take the power of God with you. From 100 meters or 1 kilometer, all the devils in that radius will know somebody has arrived, and they'll stay away from you. Yeah. And we're going to see that in even a greater multiplied fashion with the Spirit without measure. You step into a city, and all the regional devils, the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, they all will vamoose. Man, these guys have come, and we have no chance against them. Just let's leave. Let them do what they want to do. Let's go somewhere else where there's nobody. Hello? It's a new day, folks. So this manifestation of the sons of God by the glory of God will deliver creation from the bondage of corruption like the Lord Jesus did. And this deliverance will be a witness to all tribes and tongues, you know, and so make disciples in all of the different ethnic groups and close the age. Without this, we cannot close the age. Because it is this gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is not just the gospel of the new birth and baptism of the Holy Spirit and tongues and prosperity and healing. It includes all of that. But it goes beyond that. It is the gospel of the total dominion. And it will be demonstrated. Amen. Demonstrated by the power of the Spirit without measure. Instant healings. See, that's the Spirit without measure. The results, that's why it's instant, because of the magnitude of the power that is brought to bear on the situation. Are you listening to me? So get instant healings of everything from fever to cancer. Instant creative miracles. Where you see some of these beggars. You see someone can be blind where he has a cataract in his eye. That one is a healing. But you see some of them, there's no socket. There's no eye in the socket is empty. No eyeball, nothing. And it will be instantly created. Instant. Instant creation of wombs that have been removed by operation. Instant creation of new fallopian tubes. Instant. It's going to be common. It's going to be as common as tongues is now. You see, that's why people won't be rushing to church and begging for miracles. They'll be rushing to church for wisdom. Because you can get miracles down the road. One little boy down the road, you know, goes to that crazy church. They'll pray for you and you get instant healing. Boop! Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to see the glory, the glory of the power of God in this manner in which I've spoken. Instant raising of the dead like Lazarus. We're going to see, plenty of that. You know, it won't be too common, but it'll be common. You know? You know, like the Jairus' daughter, you know, the son of the widow of Nain, you know, and then Lazarus who'd been dead for 4 days, probably now in case it'll be 2 weeks. That'd be nice. It'll be nice. And CNN will come and they'll record it. Then everybody's mouth is shut. You know, after that, nobody. In fact, when people see you, the Bible says, and no man does join themselves to him. Then the glory will be back to the church. You know, the honor, that's where we get the word reverend from. When this guy is reverend, it comes from the word reverence. They will reverence the man of God. They will reverence the pastor because they would have seen the glory of God they have never seen before. So even to talk to you, they will be very careful, you know. They don't want to come near you too much because they don't know what is going to come out.
That's how it should be. You know, they have completely destroyed the reputation of the ministry. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry is a pastor. Any little person now is a pastor. That will change. If you are not, even if you go and tell your people that you want to become a pastor, they'll say, don't go there unless God really called you. Because if you go there and God didn't call you, you will fall down dead like Ananias and Sapphira. And because God will do a few examples like that. The glory is coming back. Hallelujah. Remember those first few years of the Acts of the Apostles, they were so, they held Peter, James, and John in such reverence. Say, no man just join themselves to them. That's how it should be. That's how it's going to be. Our own is even going to be more. For the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than that of the former. Then it's going to be for the glory of the wisdom of God. Incredible photographic memory, incredible language learning abilities, incredible artistic, incredible mathematical, incredible musical abilities. We've seen this observed in autistic savants, you know. But this thing, there will be no autism with it. And it will be all across. Can you imagine incredible photographic, all of them in one mind? But you know, it's not a big deal. You see, the reason why we think it's a big deal now is because we haven't experienced it. But if you look at this is a brain surgeon I'm talking about, Proscardi. He's a brain surgeon. You know, the brain, the capacity of the human brain is mind-boggling. It's 100 billion neurons with over 1 trillion synapses and interconnections. This brain is more than capable to deal with all of that. But because of sin, we're operating at less than 10% of its actual capacity, you know, functional capacity. Scientific facts. Well, that's going to change with the glory of God. It's one of the things I'm excited about, the power, but I'm also excited about the wisdom part. You know what? I want to shut the mouth of all the unbelievers up. Then I'll say, you can't get it if you don't get born again. We're all men, oh. I'm not superior to you because we're all made in the image and likeness of God. The difference between you and I is that the image of God in you has been distorted with sin. Now, if you want to become like me, come to Jesus. It's pretty attractive. Very attractive. Very attractive. Because we will not be arrogant. We will not put them down. We will just say, look, don't think I'm something, you know, extra special. Everything I have, you can have. In fact, you already have it. It's just that it's distorted. So now, if you get rid of the sin through coming to Jesus and you start walking in light, you get the same thing I have. Come on, let's go. And you know, people will join you. Yeah, people say, surely God is in thee. Amen. Amen. They say, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. Say, all nations are flowing to it. Why not? The problem now is that the church is not attractive. It's full of sin. You know, you have the same problems the world has. And you know the funny thing, Pastor G, you even go to the world for your solution. So they're asking, where is your God? Isn't Christians going to beg unbelievers for money? You can't say amen, say oh me. One amen. I'm not saying you can't borrow from people who are not Christians, or you can't, you know. But what I'm saying is that, you know, the Bible says that when the righteous fall below the wicked, this is like a trouble spring. Why? Where is our God? You see, why should the heathen say, where is your God? Even Christians, even pastors, so-called pastors, going to witch doctor for power.
You know, you find a Christian, is that a problem? They haven't had a child for years, or they have one sickness or the other, you know, and they've come to church. I mean, most of the churches, they don't know how to pray. They don't know about the power of God, or they it's all mixed up and corrupted and distorted. So after, just like Saul, after they've tried God for so many years and it doesn't seem to work, they now go to the witch at Endor. Oh, many Christians do. Because they tell you, look, you can't just sit down there. Yeah, you look at your problem. You better just, you know, there's one Baba we know somewhere. The man never fails. You know, and you find born-again, spirit-filled Christian to go and consult the devil for power. And then you want to come and preach. Once somebody told me this, I won't mention the name of the ministries because, you know, I don't do that. You know, but somebody told me this. Somebody was very close to me. Very close person to me. She said, Brother Luby, I went somewhere. There was a woman in my town that had a problem. And the woman went somewhere. This woman was not a Christian at that time. But the person who was close to me was a Christian. She said, I actually, this, you know, I heard this. She said, the woman came back. The woman did not do what the witch doctor said. But they went for consultation. Because there was a problem. You know. So, when the woman got there, the Baba looked at her. And the man smiled. You know, that woman, she wasn't really born again, but not strong. So she was now went back to this person who was close to me. And that person now helped her and prayed for her, and then she got out of the problem. But before all of that, she now went to this place. You know, so the man now, the man just started laughing. He said, oh, Lord, you people. He said, even so, then he started calling the name of the pastors. So this is where they come. This one, this way he comes. This one, this way he comes. The woman was shocked. Then she left. Then she now went to this person who was close to me, who now came to tell me, ah, do you know this person did? I said, I don't, I'm not close to them. I said, I know them, you know, they, you know. I said, but I don't get it. He said, he was mentioning names. Big names. If I mention some names now, you'll be shocked. But I will not. Big names. That's where they go for their power. And then you now want to go to an unbeliever. And you now want to start telling them when they know where you go. Jesus help me. Can you imagine? But you know, it did surprise me. You know, when she said, well, the Bible has said it. You know, Saul winds up in the house of the witch. He will not do things God's way. Watch this. No. He will not do things. You see, God's way works. But it takes patience. God's ways work. They work. But it takes patience. It takes humility. It takes forbearance. But they don't want to do all of that. They want this instant. Let's say, you've heard that before. You know, so when God does not do, let's say, so they now go to somebody who will do, let's say, means instant in our language. So, you know, so that's what happens, you know. So I told her, I said, it's not strange. I said, that's exactly what happened to Saul. See, initially, Saul was walking with God. Everybody always thinks Saul, you know, Saul is not a devil. He's a child of God. It was not the devil who called him, it was God who called him. It was not the devil who anointed him, it was God who anointed him. Are you listening to me? But his anointing became corrupted because he no longer walked with God. In fact, that's what God told Samuel. He said, it repented me concerning Saul, for he has gone back from following me. He was still an Israelite.
He was still going to the temple. He was still, they didn't have a temple in those days. He was still going to the Shiloh. He was still sacrificing animals. He was still doing, all the outward religion activity was still going on. But the heart of the inside was no longer following God. There are many Christians like that today. They're coming to church. They're paying their tithe. They're singing choruses. They're doing all the outward things. But the heart, at the heart level, they're no longer following God. I don't like this one. I don't like this one. I don't believe in this one. I don't want this one. I don't want this one. Oh, yeah. What happened to the Ephesian church? We're just teaching in the book of Revelation. The Ephesian church was doing all the outward things. But God said, I have something against you. You have left your first love. He said, now do the first works. So they had stopped doing them. Otherwise, God would not say, do it. Hello? And he said, the consequence of this action will be your light will be removed. Which sadly was what happened in history. But the point is, it is possible for to have all the outward paraphernalia, whereas the heart is actually getting weaker and weaker and it's departed from God. So that's what happened to Saul. So in that condition, he now tried to seek the Lord. But God did not answer him by dreams. He didn't answer him by Urim and Thurim. He didn't answer him by prophets. And when God was not less a kese. Hello? Don't forget this is a person originally anointed. Originally called by God. This is not a devil. This is not he's not a Philistine. This is not an Amorite. He's a Jebusite. This is a king of Israel. Today we say pastor. What does he do? To get power. He was in trouble. There was going to be a battle the next day. And he was afraid that he didn't have enough power. So he went to the witch to try and get power. Where he could no longer get it from God. There are many that are doing that today. They can't get power any God from God anymore. Because the way God's ways, you know, all this, patience, long suffering, prayer, spirit for 3 hours. I need a fast. I need a fast. So they don't want to do all that. So they try and take what is called a shortcut, but it's not a shortcut. It's a shortcut to hell. Amen. And they go to the witch. So I was telling this person, I said, it's not surprising to me. I said, the Bible has said so. That, if you continue in that soul's line, where it's going to take you, eventually, if you want power at any expense, without disciplining the flesh, and dealing with the things, this suffering I was talking about, if you want the glory without the suffering, you will go to the witch. And sadly, that's what happened. But that will not be our portion in Jesus' name. And that's why God is teaching us this thing so that we can learn. So don't get dazzled by this one did this and this one did that and this miracle happened here. Where did they get their power from? A friend of mine, we used to be very close. We're still friends, but we're not as close as we used to be. He went somewhere. I won't mention the name of the place. And he saw some spectacular miracles. I was sitting in my house, Jejeli, minding my own business, prof. So he comes back from this was many years ago, this was over 30 years ago. So he comes back from this place. Ah! This is me. Oh, Jay! Ah, Maureen Koleni. And he was speaking Yoruba. I saw something today. Ah! They said, XYZ. He said, Oti Danjonu. That means that he has become a powerful person spiritually. It's not necessarily demonic. That he had become a very top person in the spirit realm. The kind of miracles I saw in that place. So he was now talking and talking. My wife and I were there. We were just listening and everything. So he now said to me, but something happened, Shao. He said, I don't understand it. I said, what happened? He said that They took white cloth. Then they barricaded, just like these seats here now. So I just say, Pastor Wege, if you consider, you know, put white cloth there. Then we take it to the end of that zone. We put white cloth there. Now, anybody who enters where that white cloth is, there's no miracle they will not get. So this, my friend was not asking, but this is a true story. But it was many years ago, 30 years ago. I want to believe that all those people have repented now. So he now said to me, he said, ah! He said, Shola Onisha, when it was you who went, you should know. My brother, is it God? I said, it's you who know. I was not there, so how will I know whether it's God or not? He said, it was you who said it's Anjonu. Something told him that there was something wrong with that thing. Jesus didn't put any white cloth anywhere. Jesus healed people. He healed in the temple. He healed in Jairus' house. He healed on the road. If it is truly God, he should not be restricted to one particular place. Why is it that it's only if I come to your place and in that particular place that the miracle can happen? Why can't it happen like the woman, the issue of blood, when I'm walking to the market and they touch my body? A devil has done this. And I was, God have mercy on me. The Holy Ghost is correcting me so I will not sin. Let me use the scriptural expression. Oh, foolish Galatians. Our people are so foolish. Many of Christians are so foolish and gullible, and they will go back. And they will go back. And they will go back. And they will get their money from them and give them these so-called miracles. All that is going to change. The only reason why the counterfeit thrives is because the original has not appeared. Glory be to God. Oh, let's go to John. I never even studied John, but I'll just say a few things and then we'll close for tonight. And then we'll take it up in our next lesson. So we're using the book of John now. We finished Luke last year, so we're going to start this with the book of John. But this is the reason why we're doing all this. This is what perfection is. This is why we're doing it, for the glory of God, to deliver the creation from the bondage of corruption. As a demonstration of the kingdom, the total dominion of God to every tribe, tongue, and kindred, make disciples of them, and so close the age. And there's the glory of the power, and there's the glory of the wisdom of God. All that is the motivation for what we're doing. So, in John, let's start from verse 1. Let's read together. Say, in the beginning was the Word. I didn't hear you. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This first verse tells us Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That second statement tells us that there is more than one person in the Godhead. Because if it was Him alone, He wouldn't be with God. But He is also God, and the Word was God. So He was God, but He was not God alone. Amen. This John chapter 1 is fundamental. It talks about the deity of Christ. Now, let me just give you a warning here. It's a prophetic warning. It's not against you. It's just so that you can be safe. Any teaching that takes anything away from the deity of Christ is not of God. Jesus is God. Always has been God. Always will be God. There are three persons of the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father or the Holy Spirit. Any religion, any book, any teaching, any doctrine that takes away from the deity of Christ is of the devil. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Fundamental. In the beginning.
Open your mouth.
What's the word? And the word was with God.
Father and Holy Spirit. It doesn't say explicitly there, but it's there. Implicitly.
And the word,
the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was God. That's why the book of Genesis opens with Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. But the Hebrew word is plural, is gods. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's always been like that. It will always be like that. This is the truth. Every other thing is a lie. It's fundamental. Jesus is not just a prophet. He is not the highest expression of humanity. He is not somebody who developed himself as a guru. All these funny things you hear all over the whole place. No, it's God. He's God. He's very God of very God. Don't let anything take away. This is fundamental. John, this same John speaks about it in 1 John. He says, any doctrine that does not acknowledge the Son has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son both has the Father and the Holy Ghost. So there are three that bear record in heaven. The Word, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Fundamental. If I stop the lesson today, I've done my job. Next verse. The same was in the beginning. He repeats the fact that it's not him alone. There are three of them. Verse 3. All things. Oh my God, I like that. You know, everybody scream all. There is nothing. All things. The devil was made by him. All things were made by him. And without him, you know, this language is deep. Was not anything made that was made. It means that in creation, all the three of them were involved. Read it carefully. All things were made by him. And what's that? Without him. In other words, he was not alone. All things were made by him. And then without him was not anything made that was made. It means that all the things that were made, he was an active participant in all creation. With the other two persons of the Godhead. Are you listening to me? You see, that's why the Gospel of John is different from the other Gospels. You see, John was so close to Jesus, he had a deeper revelation and understanding of who he really was. Without him was not anything made that was made, including the devil and all the principalities and powers. Things, you know, in eternity before, angels, principality, everything. Paul picks that same thought up in Colossians. Are you listening to me? All things, visible and invisible. Thrones and dominions. All things. That's why I like that song we sing. Above all power and above all nature and all created things. And treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose. Trampled
on the ground.
You took the fall.
and thought of me.
And thought of me above all.
See, when we sing, don't just sing. Have understanding of what you are saying. He was there before the world began. He is the beginning. He is the beginning. Like the other three persons of the Godhead. He is the beginning, he is the end. In him we live and move and have our being. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. We're dealing with God, man. See, that's why I feel, I get this passion, but I'm developing the fruit of the Spirit. So God is helping me. You know, when people start comparing Jesus with some of these people, my blood, and I cool down. Because they don't know. Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're talking about. There is no basis of comparison. He's their maker. How can you compare the thing that was made with the thing that made the person that made it? He says so in the book of Hebrews. He said, every house is built by some man. He said, but God is the one who built all things. How can you now compare? How can I compare Moses with Jesus? What an insult. Compare Moses with Jesus. We be Moses' disciple. As for this fellow, they didn't know who they were talking about. Let's read on. I'm going to close. I don't know about you, but I'm moving in the Spirit. Is anybody getting anything from this? These are things you know already, but you know this is making you solidify it inside you. So tomorrow when you hear any nonsense, it won't disturb you. You know, these ones don't know anything. Then you just do what the Bible says. Be patient and kind with all men. Comfort the feeble-minded. It's a feeble-minded person that begins to compare Jesus with anybody else. Has to be, there's something wrong upstairs. It's true. It's true, Pastor Larry. Not a joke. By the time you start comparing Jesus, it means, oh, Ronu. You're not thinking. I'm talking about God, man. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Another message, don't let me go there. But you see, what he's trying to teach us here is this. It was that life he came to give us. The life by which he made all things. You see, instead of giving you things, God gave you himself. And he says, now with what I've given you, you can make anything you want yourself. That's what Christians don't understand, that they're jumping from pillar to post. You know, you still sit down. Sit down. Let your head be correct. Do you understand? God has given you the thing that is most important, his life. With that life, there is nothing you cannot create. Why are you behaving like a beggar? Verse 5. I'm going to go through this again. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness goes. Another message for another day. Verse 6. I want to get to verse 12 and then I'm going to stop. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's talking about John the Baptist. Next verse. And the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light and that all men through him should believe. Next verse. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. So John is not Jesus. See, John is a man. He's a prophet. He's his cousin. By nature, by natural birth. Amen. But Jesus is God. You see, John is trying to put everything in correct perspective so you don't get it all mixed up. You can't start comparing John and Jesus. Hello? And that was John the Baptist's mistake. He crossed a red line. Art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another? I said in Yoruba deliberately, you know, you, John, will come and say that to Jesus. And he crossed a red line. It cost him his life. He crossed a red line. Do you know who you are talking to? He said, He said, go and show John again. He said, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he that will not be offended in me.
It cost him his head. Don't cross the line, no. Don't know who you're talking to. Next verse. That was the true light, which lighted every man that come into the world. Another message for the next lesson. I'm not going to get into that today, because that's a mile deep. That verse tells that nobody has an excuse. If you go to hell, you will not go to hell. Any man that goes to hell goes as a question of his own choice. Not that he was not enlightened, according to the scripture. And I like what Kenneth Copeland said years ago. He said this. He said, folks, let's take it easy. It's a very simple issue, prof. Either God is a liar, or you are the liar. I choose you. Very simple. Either this is a lie, or it is you who's telling the truth. Hey, he didn't tell me. Oh, I didn't know. You're a liar. You're a liar. This was the true light that lighted a few men. That lighted only those in America. That lighted only those, you know, that were born in a particular time in history. Come on, don't give me that nonsense. Every man. You knew. But you chose. I'm getting there. I don't want to go there. He says, and their foolish hearts became darkened. He said, everything that they should do, he said, God has showed it to them. Every man. For the invisible things of the world are clearly seen. He said, but they changed the truth of God into a lie. And began to worship the creature more than the creation. The creation more than the creature. He said, and their foolish heart was darkened. It means it was once enlightened. Don't go there. Judgment Day is going to be terrible. Because see, God will bring out the books. And then he'll play all the videos. Everything will be recorded. When you want to say, when you want to tell a lie, the truth will just come out like that. And then they will bind your hand. It will not be you in Jesus' name. God is so nice and so kind. But don't mess with God, though. The thing God hates the most is dishonesty. How can you tell yourself a lie? He's in the book of Isaiah. Remember that one? He said he cuts a tree. You know, I like that. You know, you need to think of the reasoning. He said the guy goes into the forest, he cuts a tree. He uses like a carpenter. He cuts it, he shapes it, he puts a shape on it, he puts gold on it, he puts everything. Then he bows before it and says, deliver me. There's something wrong with you. Is it not you that use your hand to go and cut it in the bush? Is this stump of wood that you put gold on that is now going to deliver you? You know what the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah? Is either Jeremiah or Isaiah, one of the prophets. He said, is there not a lie in your right hand? Oh, pull off from Esha. Men tell themselves lies. Every human being has been enlightened by God. You can choose to accept, you can choose to reject it. You reject it, you will pay the eternal consequences. Go back to John, we're going to close. He was in the world. Oh, this is one of the most amazing scriptures. You know why? You see, John didn't know him all his life. He knew him those 3 years. He knew him from when he was 30 till when he died. You know, and they walked together. They slept together. They were very close. So, John, Peter, Andrew, Philip. You know, they were the first six. This was, you know, that went to the Cana of Galilee. The other six came later. You know, they slept in his house. They ate together. They went out together. I know Jesus is a nice guy. They crack jokes. He said, that which we have heard of the word of life, we have touched, we have seen, and our hands have handled. They had actual intercourse, you know, with this God. So, John, this was very personal to him. He was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. I go to Capernaum. They will be walking on the road together. He will sit on the well when he's tired at noon. The woman with the Samaritan woman will come. You know, people will talk all kinds of nonsense about him. They didn't know he was God. The world was made by him. And here he was in the world that was made by him. He's walking on the earth that he made. And the people around didn't know who he was. The world knew him not. They didn't know who he was. And that's Jesus' humility for you. Jesus never went about bragging. Said, shut up there. Don't you know who I am? Just keep quiet. Next verse. I got to close. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. Even his relatives rejected him. His brothers, his sisters. Said they didn't believe in him. Hello? Hello? In Nazareth, they rejected him. Where he grew up, the synagogue, his home church. The Lord went through quite a bit. You know, you have to put yourself in his position to be able to appreciate what he went through, knowing who he was. Imagine going to church, the church he made. And the pastor that he made, he created, rejected him. He's teaching us a little bit about humility. So the same is going to happen to us. Same thing. Verse 12. I was going to stop here. But as many as received him, he gave power. The word power there means authority. It's exousia. There are two Greek words that are translated power in the King James. One is exousia, which means authority. The other is dunamis, which literally means that's where you get dynamo from, which means dynamic power. This one is not dunamis, it's exousia. It means authority. To become. I like that. To become a process. Thank you, Larry. The sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name. Now, I'm going to stop here. God, Pastor Bigger, pray for me. Pray for me. This stuff is so good. This verse 12 and 13, actually two of them together, you know, tell us the purpose why he came. This is why he came. He said he came to his own, they reject the Jews and some of his, you know, kinsfolk, not all the Jews. Paul was Jewish. John was Jewish. So not all Jews rejected him. So you can't take that as a blanket statement for the Jews. But many people rejected him. But for as many, not all rejected, as believed in him, he gave them the authority to become, I'm going to say it a different way, Prof, like him. Not children of God, sons. The purpose of Christianity is to make men become sons of God like Jesus was when he was on the earth. Watch this. I got to close. Jesus was God, still God, but he became like man. Man, still man, becomes like God. The key word there is like. See, Jesus did not stop being God. He just became like man for those 33 years. Do you understand? When you come into the manifestation of the sons of God, you don't stop being a man. You are still a man, but you become like God because of the Spirit without measure. Let us pray. Enough for tonight. Stand to your feet. You become like God. That's the purpose of Christianity. That's what we call godliness. We've made it sound, it's just, you know, a pious person. A person who doesn't tell lies, who doesn't smoke, who doesn't drink. He's a godly man. It's a very low level of the interpretation. It's correct too,
But it's very incomplete. To become like God is to become like God. Have the wisdom of God. Have the power of God. Have the character of God. So Jesus shows us his life. Shows us that an ordinary man who is not omnipotent, who is not omniscient, and who is not omnipresent, by the Holy Spirit can become like God on earth. And he will be called the Son of God. So the same thing he did, he's not saying, you come and do it. You see, I was God and I identified with you. You are man, now identify with me. I was God, so I became like a man. Now I said, now let's do the exchange. You are a man, now become like God. That's the whole purpose. This is the core of Christianity. This is, there's something in computer or something. This is the kernel. This is the kernel of Christianity. That's why he came. That's why he suffered. So that we can become like God. So stop walking around like a man. No wonder why Paul used that language. He said, you are walking like mere men. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Like an ordinary, you know, talking like an ordinary man. Hey, this will happen to me. It's New Year, oh, I won't travel. You know, that's what people think. No! You're like God. I said you are gods. And all of you are the children of the Most High. Start thinking like God. Start talking like God. Start acting like God. When you step somewhere, God has stepped there. And they should be afraid of you. Now, I didn't say that in a negative kind of way so that people will be worshipping you. No, 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 no. You want to bring men up so that they can become like us too. You know? But what that means is that while they're still in that fallen state, he said, they shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they shall be. Who is afraid of us today? Who is afraid of the church? Let's be honest. Who is afraid of us? Why, we're a nuisance. Going to beg for money, going to beg for power. Where is our God? But that will change. Correction, it is changing as I speak. Are you listening to me? We're like God. It's not pride, though. It's destiny. It's the word of God. God wants us to be like God. And you know, just like God, we will be humble too. Because God is humble. So we will not be arrogant. We will not be oppressors. We will be liberators. My becoming like God is not going to make me start using my power and my wisdom to oppress other people. No, no, no. It's going to lift them up. It's going to help them. I want many more men to become like me, like God. Just like Jesus. Let's talk to God, folks. Hold on, Joe, you are. Good, you are. May God help us to understand who we are, what the purpose was. Since the world was made, they didn't know him. He said, but for as many, and you are one of them, for as many as received him, to them, you are one of them. If you are one of them, give me a wave of offering. You have been given authority to become. You won't get it instantly. You become a child of God instantly, then you gradually become a son of God. To them, he has given the right. It is your covenant right to become a son of God. As much a son of God as Jesus was. Now, that sounds blasphemous to the religious mind, but that's the reality. Jesus is no more a son of God than you are. And we only saw him and see. He's no more a son of God than you are. You are as much a son of God as Jesus was. You are an equal heir. Just like him. You see, he didn't need it for himself. He was already God. When in eternity past, there was no son. There was no son. It was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
You know, well, we call him son. You know, that's just a title. You know, it was the Lord Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. You know, now the concept of son did not come up until the plan of redemption was hatched. You know, so the whole purpose of sonship was so that it would be a vehicle of redemption. Now that the redemption has taken place, and he is back on his throne as the second person of the Godhead at the right hand of God forever, it is you and I, it is our privilege now to become sons of God. Amen. Let's pray. Or else you won't live here tonight. Just talk to God. I think the first prayer is a prayer of repentance. looking, belittling our purpose. Not understanding what we are all about. It's not just to become a better person and, you know, to be a nicer person and, you know, to get bread and fish. Oh, come on. Any clown can get bread and fish. Any clown can eat bread and fish. You know, the people who ate the bread and fish, that they didn't change. The same sinful nature that they brought, after they ate the bread and the fish, they remained the same the way. The bread and the fish did not change them. He now offered them what would change them. The blood. And he said, my body and my blood, my flesh and my blood. They rejected it. The bread and fish will not change you, but his flesh and blood will make you a son. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Oh God, have mercy on me. There is a longing only you can feel. A raging tempest. And it is a raging one. Only you can still.
Only you can see.
My soul
is thirsty, Lord,
to know you. Drink from the river.
Drink from the river.
The flows before you. Let's start again. There is a longing. What a word.
There is a longing. Only you can feel.
A raging tempest. And it is a raging one.
A raging tempest.
Only him can still. Thirsty.
My soul is thirsty, Lord,
to know you as I'm known. Drink from the river.
Drink from the river that flows before your throne.
Take me deeper, Lord.
Take me deeper.
Deeper in love. Sing it, hallelujah.
Sunrise to sunrise.
I will seek your face.
I will seek your face.
Glory to God. Drawn by your spirit.
Drawn by your spirit.
To the promise of your grace.
To the promise of your grace.
Glory to God. My heart has found in you.
My heart has found in
you. A hope that will abide. Glory.
In your presence.
Forever. Sunrise to sunrise again. Sunrise to sunrise. It's a commitment.
Sunrise to sunrise.
I will seek your face.
I will seek your face.
Drawn by your spirit.
Drawn by your spirit.
To the promise of your grace.
To the promise.
that will abide. Here in your presence. Forever satisfied. Take me deeper, Lord. Heart, raise your other hand to God. Pray after me. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. And Father, in particular, I repent of not seeing your purpose as clearly as I should. You became a man so that we can become like God, so that men on the earth in us can see what God is really like. There will be a true witness of who you are. I understand now. I understand better. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me in this new year of 2020 and this new decade. By your mercy and grace, I determine afresh to become like God. So much so that when people see me, they will see Jesus. They will say, he's just like Jesus. She's just like Jesus. No wonder what is in the Bible is true. I can see it in him. I can see it in her. Help me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nekatolo moshalaka dofredofresh. Libriki dofrenesk. Mercy, Lord. Nekatolo motolo moshto. Lamba, mercy. Labrika klamatolo motofres. In Jesus' name. So in Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure to enable us praise and worship God effectually and fervently as we worship God now with our offerings and as we minister unto you, Lord, with a spirit of prophecy in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give Lord.